here, but I just want you to know that you know, it's all connected, because when I read 1 Peter chapter 2, the first verse of this morning, verse 18, it says, "Children, be subject to your mothers with all respect." So, well, okay, it doesn't say that, but what we're learning about this morning applies. It's principles that apply on multiple levels of relationships. But we just appreciate our moms so much. And so let me pray, and I want to just pray a blessing on the moms, but also a prayer that we can enter into this morning's message. So, Father, family's your idea. And Lord, I just ask your blessing on the moms. And Lord, it fascinates me that you call us into parenting when we're really not equipped or perfect or get it right. But in this journey of parenting, and you make kids so resilient to our mistakes, but in this we all grow as we trust in you. And thank you for our moms who are just faithful in their love, trustworthy. And Lord, I pray for those two that and give them all wisdom, Lord. Man, there are a million books on parenting, but there's a million of them because it's so hard to cover all the bases and all the circumstances and all the situations and every kid who's got a different DNA. But we pray, Jesus, by your Spirit, let the moms feel refreshed in your love for them, because ultimately you're the one who loves them in a way that none of us can appreciate them beyond in the things we don't even know they need to be appreciated in. But we also pray for the women in our church who are not moms, and pray that you will help grow them up spiritually so they can also pour out that same faithful love and be trustworthy and bring mom's wisdom into the lives of other young women. So thank you for who you are in this church, and we pray now, Lord, also you help us enter into Peter's words and on just how your salvation needs to get into our relationships, and especially in the areas of submission, and Lord, this morning on what it means to be employees with bosses or people under leadership, and these are tough things, and Lord, what we're grateful for is your salvation in us that has bought us forgiveness but also freedom. And so help us understand these things in a way that it will bring glory to you and a witness to the world. And we pray, Jesus, you pour your Spirit now into these listening ears and hearts and minds, and into me to be able to speak of things beyond me. May you be pleased this morning with all that happens and has happened all the way through worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in a series. We've kind of entered into this new section of salvation in our relationships. And just as briefly to say, last week we started this and we looked at just what it means for us to be under legal authorities or institutions. And there's a principle in verse 11 and 12 that we learned that it's a principle that applies to the specific situations we find in the rest of this section of 1 Peter on into chapter 3. And it's first, we are to walk away from the bad things that trip up our soul. So, and you can see that in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." So 1 Peter speaks of a principle internally in us that we must be careful to walk away from the things that will wage a war in our soul. And that's the internal. But then second, in verse 12, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," in other words, Gentiles meaning unbelievers in the world, "honorable," because this section speaking mainly to our relationships to the world, he says, "Your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father on the day of visitation." So first, we're walking away from the bad things that trip up our souls, but second, we're walking in such good conduct that it's leading others to Christ. So remember, everything we do should be leading others in some way to Christ. And so today we're looking at not legal authorities, but delegated authorities like bosses and leaders. And I just want to say we have a book out there available for you. And it's John Bevere, and actually his wife wrote another one also, but it's called Undercover. And it's just, and it's actually on the cover is a picture of a wing. You're under the wings of God, or soaring on the wings like an eagle when we place ourselves under authority in a godly way. And so it's a great book to learn more about understanding how God speaks into this. Because in just as in Peter's day, he's about to speak to in verse 18. The very first word says servants or slaves in verse 18. And something radical has happened. God showed up in flesh and blood. Jesus. And Jesus did something through his salvation that bought people's forgiveness, not just from sin, but bought their freedom in their identity and their relationship with God, and created a family called the church where in God's eyes, we're all equals. And so in this amazing freedom, they found it hard now to submit to any authorities, especially their bosses or masters. And I'll speak in that in a minute, but just to say, it's no different. What we struggle with today is the same thing they struggled with there, where as Christians, sons and daughters of God, I don't need anybody telling me what to do, you know, and so we just kind of have that heart, that posture, that attitude, but actually we will learn is displeasing to God. Though we are all equals, he has created a system in which who we are in the world, and in the church too, all these principles apply in the church, but he is addressing who we are out there. We can't think of ourselves as better or excluded from needing to, you know, treat unbelieving bosses or employers with respect. And so there's all this stuff kind of going on here. So here's the point we're trying to make this morning is, while suffering a bad boss, just to make it as bad as we can, while suffering a bad boss, we will find God's favor if we live graciously in two ways. So the first gracious way is to submit ourselves to our bosses while mindful of God. So you kind of hear there's two things going on in the first way. We are to submit ourselves to our boss, but there's more. While mindful of God. So let's look at our first passage. So we have two things we're going to be looking at this morning, and here's the first one, verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, to not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So this is our first section, submitting ourselves to our bosses while mindful of God. And it must be said, some of our translations says slaves, be subject, you know, be subject to your masters. Technically, that is the accurate word saying slaves. But what we need to understand in our American culture, when we read slaves, we're thinking of the kind of slavery we had here in our culture, we had this immoral and unbiblical treatment of African Americans, and in a way that the Bible does not support. But that's what makes that word difficult, because then if that's the picture you hold up of who Peter's talking to, it will be hard for us to be able to accept or apply the principles he's giving us right now. So let me tell you about the first century slaves before we're getting into this. They were not permanent slaves, because they could actually earn money and buy their freedom ultimately. So that's one radical difference. But also, The slaves in his day were made up of many races, so it was not a racial issue like it was here. So there was slaves, and that's why the ESV translates it servants, of many cultures and races. And they did not have they did not have legal freedom, and they could not make their choice in how they served. But actually, education was encouraged, and they could even serve as teachers, musicians, nurses, and doctors, according to history. So this is different. You need to have a different picture. And they could earn money. They could own property. And so as we look at this passage and ask ourselves how to apply it, we apply it to those who are employees under bosses or leaders. And again, there is an equivalence or something that we can find where we see we ourselves may have legal freedom, but sometimes we don't feel we have any more economic freedom than they would have in this first century. How many of you ever, maybe you feel it yourself or heard, somebody talk about being chained to their job? When I was leaving engineering in California, some reason felt freedom to come in and talk, and literally, it's like they tell me the things they would love to do instead but couldn't because of their bills and debt. So in a way, we too, in a sense, can be slaves economically to our jobs and not feel the freedom to change, though not true in Christ. Anything is possible. So what he says we are to do is to be subject or submissive to our masters. So God is commanding us to submit to authority, which means we're to obey the things our bosses call us to do. On one level, that's pretty simple, but what I want you to understand right now is there's a difference between obedience and submission. Okay? Because obedience focuses just on our outward behaviors. Did we do it or not do it? That's obedience. But Peter's not saying be obedient. In other words, just do what they say, okay? Don't give them grief, just do it. He's going beyond that. He's going into submission, which is focusing on our attitudes internally. So obedience is our actions, behaviors externally. Submission goes deeper into our attitudes internally. And this is not, the begrudgingly with lots of bad attitude, like, okay, I'll do what you say. I got a great photo of Selena when she was in middle school. And, we all had to pull our weight in the chores. And the one thing she hated was mowing. And I'll never show it to anyone because it's just not fair to her. But she is obeying. But there is not submission in her heart when you look at her face. she managed to swap that servitude for a different one in the house so she could get out of that, and it was all good. So we are to be submissive and do this with all respect. Now, maybe your Bible says reverent fear, and it's all good, it's all true. The problem with reverent fear is that word is a little different. It's not the same word as we saw last week that told us to fear God. And so this is where we're showing respect to the person. And so how do we talk to those leaders? How do we talk to our bosses? Are we doing it in a way that gains their pleasure, or are we incurring their displeasure? It's also, think of respect in regards to how we talk about them when they're not around. Because God still hears those words too, and he wants us to give respect to those in leadership. And I like that Peter said both good and gentle. I mean, he said, both the good and gentle, and also to the unjust. Or maybe your translation says harsh. The thing as we're reading this is the word harsh might lead you to think about, because of our culture, physically how we're treated. Okay, it's beatings and things. That's not what that word is talking about. The word literally means crooked. So unjust, unfair. There, you know, maybe, you know, it has to, on some level, to do with morally unfairness, dishonesty. But if that's true, if it's the boss who's good and gentle and the boss who is unjust, it includes all those in between. So even those you go, they're just unreasonable. And then we go like, they're idiots. You know, and it's like, nope. Okay, right there. Backed out, you know, lost a little respect there. So it's all these, you know, it's all those in leadership that are like that. But the reason I like this is because you know what that does for us? By him including the good and the bad, that means when it comes to your submitting, you don't have to figure out if they're worthy of it. It ceases to become a choice. And so it makes it a lot easier. It's just we do submit to them. And they can be unreasonable. Maybe you find yourself in unfair working conditions or maybe they are dishonest in their dealings with people or the way they handle the books or cheating you out of pay or, you know, just, you know, especially if your salary, you know, I loved, you know, I learned that one when I went from hourly electronic technician to a salary engineer. That meant, well, now they can ask all the hours they want and it's not adjusted accordingly, right? So maybe you find yourself in that position and say, it's not fair. And this is, and so Peter is saying in this, endure, we're to endure the sorrows of this, or maybe, again, your translation says pain. Again, pain makes you think physical. So I'm trying to break our understanding of what it means to be a servant. Though, as I was reading this and I was thinking about for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it and you endure, because I remember my first job as a dishwasher, and me and my friend got in a food, and I was the dishwasher, he was the waiter in this fine restaurant, and when I went to spray him with my dishwashing wand, he ducked exactly at the precise moment when the manager of the restaurant came in his new suit, and I got him good. And so it was fair for me to be fired, but he decided not to do that. Instead, he had me cleaning some grout on the floor that night, and then I felt this. It felt like a rock just hit me in the side. And so because my friend and I were like throwing food and ice at each other, he made a snowball and then put it in the freezer and froze it. And then he, hey, I take that over losing my first job. So I guess these things could happen physically, but that's not what Peter's trying to talk about here. So maybe it's more of mental anguish. Or your heart is just deeply troubled, the kind of stuff, you know, that keeps you awake at night, you know, that just makes it tough. And yet you're not doing anything wrong, but you're enduring something, and it's just hard, right? But what Peter is not saying is grit your teeth here. He is not saying just endure it, you know, clench your fist, hang in there. This is not an endurance that depends on your strength, but something that God makes possible by his strength. Did you notice what he said? For this is a gracious thing in verse 19. And then he says it again in verse 20. This is a gracious thing. Maybe yours says commendable. But I want you to understand it's not just, you know, that's really good, you know, that, you know, Greg, that you're doing that. It's like, no, it's a gracious thing because Peter started his letter in chapter 1, verse 2, very end of 2, his prayer. He starts this with a prayer. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so the word here comes from the Greek word grace, and that's letting us understand that we are receiving God's spiritual favor. We are receiving God's power when we endure and submit to bad bosses. But he says in verse 19, and this is the key, look at this. For this is a gracious thing when what? Mindful of God. The only way we can do this sometimes is when our mind is full of God. When your mind is full of your bad boss and his behavior, what happens? What gets in your heart and thoughts, right? Bad stuff. So Peter's letting us know that we fill our minds with him. We are mindful of him, and it allows us to relax and trust him more. Our focus and our confidence in God, we place it in him versus a continual focus on our boss who's doing wrong and eroding your confidence in his performance, and you just start getting into this really ugly judgmental place. You are mindful of God, who is absolutely trustworthy, and your confidence in his power to do what's right according to his will. That's what makes the difference. So when you are full-minded of God, then this becomes a gracious thing instead of a resentment of man's authority. You know, instead of self-pity that we start feeling for ourselves because of the way we're treated, or worse, rebellion against that authority. Do we always have to submit? Yes, always. But we don't always have to obey if our boss, our leader is calling us to anything immoral that we can find in the scriptures, all right? So this is not saying, you know, go rob a bank for your boss or cook the books or something like that. And so, but even when we can't obey an immoral thing they're asking us to do, we can still be submissive just through our respect of them. And I think it's just great to probably, you know, remind us of that joke in its Mother's Day. So I had to, you know, have a mom's joke. But so one day, you know, the mom's child, and you know this, but it's good to remember these because there's so much truth in them, right? So the mom's child, you know, was just, man, it's one thing after another. Their child wouldn't listen to anything mom was saying. And so finally, you know, the mom has to say, and here's like submission and obedience, dealing with who's in charge. How many of you ever had to tell your kid that? Who's in charge? You just have to remind them, right? Well, little girl says, you are. Okay, I want you to go sit down and think about what you just did until I tell you to get up, you know, in which the mom's child says, I am sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up. So she's obeying, but not submitting. So we have to have the right attitude also. So here's the key thought I want to, you know, just leave you with in this section is, and I just heard it said, you are only submitting to authority when you don't agree with them. We all want to say we submit because God tells us to. But let me say that again. You are only submitting to authority when you don't agree with them. Because if you do agree with them, you would do it anyway, and that requires no submission, right? So what are the tough things you know your leader might be asking you to do? And we also, please, beloved, we must avoid passive-aggressive behavior in the workplace. You know, we can say we're submitting, but then we don't do what they say, or we sabotage things so it fails, or we speak in a way to tear down the boss. And man, I've found myself in that place, you know, in one of the companies I worked for, and the boss was a tyrant. And man, I kind of just joined in, you know, just with the bad talk, at lunchtime and stuff. And it's easy to do. But I realized I wasn't following this commandment, and I had to get not just my obedience in line, but my submission. So when we resist authority of those over us, we are resisting ultimately God's authority. But when we submit ourselves to authority, we remain in God's favor and in his presence. sometimes we start feeling ourselves like, where's God? And it's like it goes sometimes right back to the workplace. When we submit to our delegated authorities, it is a gracious thing because he gives us the ability to do what is so difficult. All right, second section. The second gracious way is that we follow Christ's example of suffering. We follow Christ's example of suffering while we're relying on him. All right, we pick this up in verse 21 and we'll go through 25. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's four things that we see in this beautiful, beautiful passage. And the first one is, you've been called to a cruciform living. Cruciform, talking about a life like what Jesus lived as he went to the cross and was a life of crucifixion and salvation. He wants to bring who he is and what he went through into our lives. And so we are called to suffer, called to trust God, called to endure like Christ did. And so why would he call us to suffer? Why would he call us to suffer? You know, Peter was just like us at one time, meaning it is hard to resist anything that would, you know, that would cause us to suffer, wouldn't it? Don't you want to avoid it, run from it? The first time Peter heard of the cross, he rebuked this kind of life. Look at Matthew 16, and we'll put up here in verse 21 through 22. It says, from that time, Peter began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, like Peter, we would have done the same thing. Like, whoa, if this is what it means to be a Christian. Peter took him aside, Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I.e., because if it does to you, it might happen to me, and I don't want to buy into that one. And it didn't stop there. The second time Peter faced suffering when a servant started identifying who he was, he started cursing and denying it, and he fled from suffering. Come on, if we're honest, right, that's us. We want to avoid it. We want to run from it, right? But we're called to suffer. It's like the child who says, but that's not fair. You know, like their brother and sister's treated, you know, differently or better. Or at work, it's like the person gets a promotion and you're the one, and they even took credit for that's not fair, right? It's Mother's Day, so I'm using those kind of examples. And you know what mom always says, right? Well, life's not fair. I like Peter, though. He kind of takes it to another level. He takes it to a deeper level, and he says to us as followers of Jesus, life's not fair, especially for Jesus. Was it fair how we treated Jesus and when he died and he did nothing wrong? Was it fair that he was punished for something you did? Was it fair that he died on the cross instead of you? Life's not fair, but fortunate for us, Jesus loves you anyway. That's what Peter is saying to us. So we remember what Christ did, right? And we follow Jesus' example. And that's the second thing, is we follow his example. It says in here, Jesus did not behave wrongly. Jesus did not speak deceitfully. You know, he wasn't, which we can feel tempted to speak deceitfully when you know, maybe if we avoid saying the truth or say something false, we can avoid the suffering that might come along with it. Jesus did not revile or retaliate, and he did not threaten. You know, could you just imagine, you know, Jesus like Oh, yeah, put me on the cross. Your day's coming, dude. You know, and it's like, no, he didn't have that kind of attitude. He submitted himself to whatever the Father asked him to do. These are the things he did not do, but this is the key. Look at what Jesus did do. Jesus did continue entrusting himself in verse 23, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That word is powerful. That puts your heart posture in a place that I'm going to trust myself. And actually, it goes beyond trusting himself. The word himself is not actually even in the Greek, but it grammatically helps make sense saying entrusting himself, but literally it's just, but continued entrusting to him who judges justly. And I love that because I've been in that position. And it wasn't just myself I had to trust. I had to trust that other person to God, even if I think they're wrong. I'm going to have to take that person, God, and entrust them to you. I'm going to have to entrust my circumstances to you, because if I'm going to follow your way of doing things, who knows what will happen? And so there's this really profound deep of entrusting ourselves. You know, I have found myself, you know, tempted to be deceitful. You know, one of the jobs I had in electronics, this new boss I was talking about came in, and he was a tyrant. He'd swear, you know, curse words at employees, and it just caused fear. And he had managers under him, and it's like, whoa, you know. And so what would happen is the engineers, he'd want a date on a completion of a product. And the guys would just make stuff up, even though they had no way of determining what it was, because they were just, you know, afraid of his wrath. And that was a profoundly challenging time, because I was like, if I got to be the one guy that speaks honestly and not deceitfully and just say that there is the way the system, the company set up, there's no way of determining due dates for customers, and our product engineering group has no control over that answer anyway. And he did not like that. As a matter of fact, I want you to go back and think again and come back later in a week and give me an answer. Come back, say, no, there's no way I can give you an answer because of this and this and this. Probably, you know, the risk of losing a job. I didn't call them names. I didn't talk bad about them. It's like, I'm going to trust you, God, to this, and whatever happens, happens, but I'm going to honor and glorify you. But you know what happened? Because I was the one guy telling him what he asked is impossible to give, he pondered it. And in a meeting, he said, so what I'm hearing, he didn't say who, but just what I'm hearing is that you cannot determine the outcome and the shipping date or anything on this product because you have no authority or any control over the whole system. Yeah, you know, I didn't say it that way, but yes, yeah, you know, and so to his credit, he then basically, and he wasn't even the manager over the other engineering departments, but put everything under our engineering group if we're going to be the ones responsible for the beginning of the process to the end of the process. And he changed the whole structure into a way that could work, and then we could actually give reasonable dates. So what Jesus does next after giving us his example, his third thing is we are to entrust everything and everyone to God. And that's not the third thing. I mean, that's my the point of that one. The third thing is we are relying on Jesus' salvation. So bring out the sponge again, because at key moments, this is salvation, and we're the sponge. And Jesus, as Peter was talking to us about our transformation, we need a salvation, which is spiritual inside us, to transform us. And we're a sponge to absorb as much as we can. And then when Peter talked about our relationships and our ability to love others, even there, he then talked about salvation again. He just kept pouring into the sponge. Now, as he talks about submitting to leadership, he pours more salvation into us because he knows we can't do this without his help spiritually. So that's why we read in the next verses, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Then in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We need his salvation living in us if we're going to have the power to be able to do these things. And so we are relying on Jesus' salvation, but we are also relying on his leadership. And he closes with this verse, for you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so not only we do need the power of the salvation to forgive us for the things we have done wrong. Maybe some of us have been those in management or bosses that have done things or maybe we're the employees who have not treated with respect. We need to say we're sorry. But also it's said that by his wounds we are healed. And it's possible that all of us, I would not say possible, all of us have been wounded by leadership and managers and bosses in some way. Either we've been hurt or we've been felt rejection of leadership. And these wounds make it almost impossible for us to respect and submit. And that's why we need what he did on that cross to save us. But the last thing we also need is for him to be our shepherd and the overseer of our soul. Because we are straying like sheep. We move away from Christ when we refuse to submit to authority. We are like sheep that walk away from the shepherd when we don't follow the commandments he gives us. But what I love about what Peter is saying is that we're also returning to the shepherd. We are brought near again to the shepherd through repentance. And when we make a commitment to submit to our authorities, and when we commit again to following his leadership, then he becomes the shepherd who refreshes us, heals us, and leads us again in following his example. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And so I want us to think about this for a moment. Kind of just close your eyes for a moment. You know, repenting is putting the controls of life back into the hands of Christ, and submission to him is bringing us back in step with the Good Shepherd. And we have communion tables up here, two of them, and after talking about his death on the cross, and by his wounds we are healed, it only seemed right this morning that we too can come up like sheep who maybe were lost, but we're now coming to the Lord's Supper, remembering all that he had done on the cross for us. Paul said it beautifully, on the night he was betrayed by the bad authorities, even by a friend, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's how we're healed. When his body is broken, our soul is healed. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in me. His life, his resurrection gives us a new life and makes all things possible. So the greater the suffering you endure like Christ, the more God can use you and increase your own authority as you submit to the authorities of others. And Jesus will show you the way. So Father in heaven, we come as your sons and daughters again. Forgive us for the things that are wrong in our actions or attitudes. Let us be men and women in the world that understand not just obedience, but submission, and even give respect like David did with King Saul. If that anyone ever had a bad boss, that was David, Lord. But he learned the way to honor the king, to honor his leader. He found the way to speak respectfully and not get revenge or sabotage Saul. And Lord, maybe by our submission, maybe these bad bosses and leaders will somehow be pointed back to you. And let us be a conduit for them to see you in some way. Let us be the ones that are different. But also give us the courage to stand up behind your truth and upon your ethics, God, in a way that might go countercultural in the workplace. But even then, let us show submission. So, Jesus, you are our shepherd this morning. And Lord, help us be willing to suffer and not flee from it. Avoid it, fight against it if you are allowing it, because we are entrusting ourselves to God, Jesus, just like you entrusted yourself to God, knowing that he is good, he loves you, he is powerful, and there's nothing outside of his realm or control that he can't handle. And let us entrust to him just like you did, Jesus, for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. So when you're ready, as we sing,